I just want to read to you Psalm 24. Psalm 24, yeah. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him, for he laid the earth's foundations on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have right standing with their God, their Saviour. They alone may enter God's presence and worship the God of Israel. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. I love a wonderful psalm there, another one by David, and it's a really good way to start. Remembering the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Shall we have our hymn now? Thank you. Some wonderful, uplifting, faith-building words there, aren't there? Shall we pray together? Okay, how about one of you children? Are you going to give it to us?
All the same time?
Yeah, three together, yeah.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation.
Excellent, well done. How many was that?
I wasn't counting.
27, I think it was. Do our Bible reading, which is quite short. And it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 to 12, carrying on with the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 goes like this. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward is awaiting you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted too. So we'll be looking at those verses in a short while, but just considering verse 7, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I want you to listen to the story of the Good Samaritan. Yeah, we'll carry on and look at the Beatitudes now, and that one in particular, God blesses those who are merciful. It's probably just as well that God blesses them, because the world doesn't tend to bless those who are merciful. The Roman Empire at Jesus' time didn't really do that either. They were all only interested in justice, courage, self-control and wisdom. But today we can see that power is a huge God. But interestingly, we don't see that in the Beatitudes. We don't see God blesses the powerful. No, the world tends to bless the powerful. And we can see this in many ways. We can see the people who lead the big corporations and the media, how they use their power. And the media in particular can easily cause us doubt to, you know, do you really believe? And we can they can just ask questions, which causes doubt. And they get their point across very often like that. And we know to remember that the snake in the Garden of Eden did that too, didn't he? He said, did God really say? And that is a well-worn way of causing doubt. But to show mercy seems to be the opposite of bad use of power. And we can see this in Joseph, story of Joseph. Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers, those very people who ought to be looking after him, sold him as a slave. They wanted to get rid of him. And in that time, he went off to prison as an innocent person. But suddenly he became a prime minister of Egypt in a really, really powerful position. And yet when his brothers came along to buy food, he didn't use his power badly. He didn't say, right, now's my chance to get these brothers back. They hated me. They sold me as a slave. I can now wield my power. I can just say to my guards, just do them in. But Joseph didn't do that. He showed mercy. And he said, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. And so Joseph showed mercy. To extend mercy seems to mean to withhold judgment on these people. Joseph's brothers deserved judgment and punishment, didn't they? They'd done a really bad thing. But maybe Joseph remembered when he was young that he used to tell his brothers his sort of prideful dreams and how his dreams showed him up as a better person than them. Maybe he remembered those times, which weren't really wise to tell his brothers. It seemed to rub in that his father had chosen him as a favourite. But perhaps Joseph just saw God's hand in his life and saw God's mercy on his life and was so therefore was willing to pass mercy on to others. We could look at the passage that Jesus talks about with the unforgiven servant, Matthew 18. And it seems Matthew 18, verse 23. I'll just read this to you quickly. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so the king ordered that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. But the man fell down before the king and begged him, "O king, O sir, be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then the king was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars and grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor couldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him what had happened. When the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "Shouldn't you have shown mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he paid every penny. And so we see this man, this man who had been forgiven by the king, he only knew about his rights. He had experienced mercy, but he wasn't willing to pass it on to others. And so we ask ourselves, what about us? A couple of questions. Do you know God's mercy as a sinner, as somebody who needed to be forgiven? Do we know that personally? Do we know that great forgiveness of God? And if we do, and I hope we do, do we show God's mercy that we've felt? Do we show mercy to others? That's what this beatitude is saying. You are blessed when you are merciful towards others. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Okay, I thought we could sing our next hymn now. It's number 200, and it's "Great is Thy Faithfulness," a very sort of well-known thing. But it says, "Morning by morning," in the chorus, "morning by morning, new mercies I see." God is given to us constantly. You know, we should be also given to others constantly. So shall we stand and sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness"? So we can go on to the next beatitude. That is verse 8 of Matthew 5. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. They will see God. So this is where I was remembering Psalm 24, and it was saying there, if you remember, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and who never tell lies. And so this was bringing to mind about lies and deceitfulness. And perhaps we can sort of just think why we're so often tempted to tell lies. I remember a politician many, many years ago when the foot and mouth crisis was on, where the disease with sheep and cattle. And the politician stood up and he said, "Oh, it's okay. It's all under control. There's no problem, really. We've got it under control and it'll soon all be over." And it clearly wasn't the case. And a few months later, I remember this politician being asked, "Why did you tell that lie? Why did you say it was all under control when it obviously wasn't?" And he said, "Well, you know, I couldn't say the opposite, could I? I couldn't say we haven't got this under control. I couldn't." And he just couldn't admit that he was wrong, and so he told a lie. He wasn't in control of the situation, and so he told a lie to make it look good for himself. And he justified that because of his position. And it's often the same for us, isn't it? You know, we're in a position and we are very tempted to tell a lie, or we do tell a lie just to make ourselves look better than what we actually are. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Anybody know that one? I'm sure you do. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful and wicked and very, very bad. You know, these desires to make ourselves look better, to not admit our faults, they come because of our hearts being deceitful. And so, you know, we need to look carefully at ourselves. It's very easy to point the finger at various other people. But when we point the finger, we need to remember there's three fingers pointing back to ourselves. And so how can we help ourselves if we're so sort of bent on covering up so much of the time? How can we help ourselves? Well, I think there's some help in 1 John chapter 3 and the first three verses there, verse 3 in particular, but I'll read the first three. 1 John 3. "See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children. And we really are. But the people who belong to this world don't know God, so they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what it will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." Verse 3, "All who believe this will keep themselves pure, just as Christ is pure." And so that verse 3, all who believe this will keep themselves pure. So how do we help ourselves? We help ourselves by believing God's word. We help it, and we help ourselves by believing. It's through faith. You see, we do have this human nature, which ensures that we have bad thoughts, which can quickly lead to bad actions and bad attitudes. But we need to be believing God's word. Now, I think that the pure in heart here is not an absolute thing. Are we totally pure? Because we know we're not totally pure. But the pure in heart, I think, is kind of saying, what direction do you want to go in? Do you want to go up the mountain to be with God? Do you want to follow our Heavenly Father's instructions? Do you want to be a child of God? Or is it your desire just to get an easy life, just to cover up, make yourself look good? Don't worry about the few lies and deceitfulness that comes out from time to time. What is our motives? Where are we hoping to be? See, 1 John 3, verse 3 says, all who believe. So what do we believe? Do we believe that we are God's children? Do we believe that God loves us? Do we believe that Jesus died for us in order to bring us forgiveness? If we believe these things from our hearts, from deep down in, we will keep ourselves pure. And so there's quite an important key there. We need to believe, and then we will see God. We will see God with eyes of faith, with eyes of belief. And so verse 9, the next one in Matthew 5, goes something like this. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. Question, are you a peacemaker or a peacebreaker? And the thing here is saying you will be called children of God if you are a peacemaker. How are we acting? Are we acting as children of God or as children of the devil? In John chapter 8, Jesus has this quite strong discussion with the Pharisees, the leader, the priests, the high chief priests and all those people. John chapter 8, verse 42. We could come into the middle of it, that the Jewish people were saying, our father is Abraham, and so we're the best. But Jesus told them, if God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Is it because you're unable to do so? It is because you're unable to do so. For you are the children of your father, the devil. And you love to do evil things, he does. He was a murderer from the beginning and has always hated the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone whose father is God listens gladly to the words of God. Since you don't, it proves that you aren't God's children. And so Jesus is being very straight with these leaders, religious leaders of the day. And he is saying, who is your father? And Jesus is saying, our actions display who our father is. If we are children of God, we will act godly. If we're children of the devil, we will act with evil intent. And so, as I said, the Jews, they were very much saying that they were children of Abraham. You know, Abraham, way back in Genesis. And Jesus was saying, if you would have faith in me like Abraham did, then you could be genuine children of Abraham. And remember that Abraham, he was a very old man. And his wife was very old too. And God had promised Abraham that they would have lots of descendants, many children, to become a nation. And as they didn't have any at that time, it was seemed very unlikely in human circumstances that they would have any. And yet Abraham believed God. Abraham had this amazing faith that God would do what he said, even if it seemed impossible. And so to be a child of Abraham, you had to have faith to believe in God. And so right here and now, Jesus was stood in front of these people and you're saying, you have not any faith in God. God promised a Messiah and you say you are ready for him. But here I am stood right in front of you and you are not recognizing me. Jesus was God's Messiah sent to the nation of Israel. And these religious leaders, the priests, were not recognizing Jesus. So Jesus is saying, you cannot claim to be Abraham's father if you cannot have any faith that I am the Messiah. And it seems that here we see this unforgivable sin being acted out that Jesus talks about. It's Jesus being the Messiah and Israel, the leaders, they were just plotting to kill him. They didn't want to know. And John 19 says that after the leaders handed Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified, Pilate came out and Pilate said, "Here is your king." And they said, "Crucify him. We don't want him." And Pilate said, "What? Crucify your king?" And they went incredible length now, and they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And so they were denying that the purpose of the priests in the temple, and they were saying, "We'd sooner have this Roman Empire to be our Messiah than Jesus Christ." And so we see that unforgivable sin come to a conclusion in AD 70 when the Romans wipe out the Jewish temple and the Jewish nation is punished instead of being forgiven for that sin of rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. And so back to the heart of this one, are we acting as though God is our Father? Are we peacemakers? Or are we peace breakers? And so back to Matthew 5, verse 10. God blesses those who are persecuted because they live for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for there's a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted too. And so there's a great caveat here about God blessing those who are persecuted. There's lots of people persecuted, but these are persecuted because they live for God. And, you know, we can be just miserable sort of people, and people may persecute us because of that, but this is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, blessed are you if you're persecuted because you're living for God, because you are living that way, as God is your Father. And so that's our question, isn't it? Who are we living for? Who are we living for? Are we living for God? Are we living for Jesus? Or are we living for ourselves? You know, Daniel in the Old Testament was thrown into the lion's den because even in a foreign land, he was living for God. He was praying three times a day to God, asking for God to be with him, to help him, to bless the Jewish nation. Stephen in the New Testament was the first Christian martyr, and he was stoned to death because he was living for Jesus. And let's bring this up to date with a couple of modern persecution stories here. And this has come from Barnabas Trust. And they're saying here, the Iranian parliament has approved changes to Article 500 in the country's Islamic penal code that will make it even easier for the government to repress and punish converts from Islam to Christianity and Christians seeking to share their faith. The amendments mean that anyone found guilty of using mind control methods, or psychological manipulation in the real or virtual sphere for deviant educational or propaganda activities that contradict or interfere with Islamic teachings can be punished with imprisonment, flogging, fines, or even a death penalty. Thus, anything that a convert says about why they chose to leave Islam and most statements about what Christianity teaches could be considered infringements of the revised Article 500. It's asking us to pray for the believers in Iran as life becomes even more dangerous for them, that they will take courage from remembering that their teacher and master was also falsely accused. So there are Christians in Iran could be persecuted for just saying basically anything about Christianity which may contradict Islam. And there's another one here, and this one's talking about China. Two church buildings were demolished by Chinese authorities in Henan province in late May. Both were state registered three self-churches. One was demolished late at night to make room for a new road, the other early in the morning to make room for a new canal. The congregations had been looking forward to their buildings being reopened soon for worship after the coronavirus lockdown had been lifted. "It feels worse than seeing my house being demolished," said one Christian member in tears. Many people believe the road and canal are only pretext and that their aim was to persecute the Christians. Pray that Chinese Christians will not be afraid when they see their earthly buildings destroyed, remembering that their Heavenly Father has given them the kingdom. And so there's obviously many, many more cases of Christians being persecuted in the world today. And it's possible that we can feel this ourselves, although personally I've not really come into that kind of persecution. But we can be mocked in our work situation or school or some other place, just sort of mildly mocked. But it's interesting that Jesus was saying these things, that you will be blessed if you are living for me, if you're persecuted and living for me, in a context that Jesus was going to be falsely charged. Jesus was going to be whipped. Jesus was going to be crucified. This was not an academic subject for him. This was quite personal. But he said that you will be blessed. The kingdom of heaven will be yours. And therefore, be happy about it. Be very glad. Because your reward is going to be so much more than the pain you are suffering. So it's not all negative, this persecution thing. It's not all negative, because the blessing of God comes with it. And if you, I remember reading a book about the guy who's suffered in communist Romania, I think it was. I can't remember his name. But he was saying he would be regularly beaten, and that seemed to make the guards happy. But he knew he was being persecuted because he was a Christian, and so that made him happy. And that's an incredible statement to make. But he knew the blessing of God on him. Amen. Meekness and Majesty, 465. Meekness and Majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Shall we just pray? Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We pray a blessing upon each other. And as we go from this place, Lord, help us to go as children of God. We pray this in your name. Amen.